1. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I ask you that you'd guide my lips and help my heart. Help me to say the things that I ought to say. And Lord, in your power and in your spirit. And I pray at the same time, Lord, help us to have the mind and the heart which to hear. God, that you'd put out from our mind, and Lord, even now, from us in our thoughts, Lord, things that would distract your working in our heart. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I think I turned this on. If I get too loud, Chad, make sure you turn me down. All right. He raced up there Wednesday night, I think, because I got too loud. We may get a digital computer, a digital soundboard that maybe will stop that getting too loud, because sometimes I will get a little loud. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Won't you look at verse number 9? There's a little statement there at the end of that verse. It says, Where art thou? Where art thou? The Lord Jesus Christ, if you look in Genesis, or at least if you look at the creation story in Genesis chapter number 1, God the Father, and actually, if you look in this particular, actually the one she, Adam, or Eve, speaks of the Lord, it means Jehovah, same Savior that we serve in the New Testament. We know in the New Testament the same God in the Old Testament. But God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't give us all the things that we would like to know about it. If you study the rest of the Word of God, you can begin to know more things about His creation. But we see God's beautiful creation in the first chapter. Then when we look at the second chapter, we begin to see fulfillment. We see God's purpose for man. We see God placing man in the garden. We see God giving man commandment. We see everything in the second chapter. It's really God giving to man. We really find our purpose. Man finds his purpose. He finds his fulfillment. He finds his joy by really adhering to what God has given. And God shows us in the second chapter all these things. It's all about God. And God gave it to man for enjoyment. So many people are trying to look, even God's children, are trying to find purpose and trying to find fulfillment. They may be successful, but they're miserable. Because they put God on the back burner. You can't do that and find fulfillment. You can't find joy that way. And so the Lord has placed it in His order. Then you look at the third chapter. We find the reason for all the destruction in this earth. We find the reason for the sorrow. We find our greatest enemy. The arch enemy against God and against you and I, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is Satan. We know the downfall of man. We know the reason why man and all the things that happened to man. We know the reason of it in the third chapter because Adam and Eve disobeyed the one commandment God gave them to give, gave them to obey, and they disobeyed it. And that flung really all of creation or all of us, human being, human was passed on from, we all descended from Adam and Eve. And so our sin nature is in my heart, it's in yours. This flesh is not redeemed. You may be born again, you may be saved, But I want to tell you something. This flesh still wants to have the same lust, same desire, same evil things. It's there. It's not redeemed. And so it needs to be redeemed. The Lord's going to give us one of these days a new body. But we wonder why all the sorrow, all the destruction. Well, I can give you one answer. Can't give you all the answer, but I can give you one answer, and it's sin. But I can give you the answer for that sin. I can give you the answer for the victory over the enemy, and I can tell you who it is, and His name is Jesus. And the Lord gives us here and presents us really to God the Father and gives us a promise about that God would send the seed. And He gives us a promise there. And so you really find all the answers that man are looking for there in the third chapter. Matter of fact, if you were to take the first chapter, beautiful creation, second chapter, all of man's blessings, and skip the third chapter and go to the fourth chapter and see where Cain murdered his own brother Abel, and from there on you just see nothing but destruction all the way down, you'd have a hard time figuring out where'd you get from beauty, from blessing, to murder. Where'd you get there? So you cannot skip the third chapter. And so the third chapter is absolutely a key chapter in all of the Bible. And so I want you to see there, at least try to paint some pictures to you. I believe the Lord reveals to us a picture here of Satan. A picture of Satan. You know, the world and the devil has done a good job of making us think that Satan is not really a real character, but a phony character. That he's really just a cartoon caricature that you might see in a newspaper, or that you might see there maybe on television. There used to be a man used to say and make light of, and he'd often joke and he'd say, well, the devil made me do it. And many times people will say those things and they say it lightheartedly, but that's what the devil's plan is. The devil does not want you and I to see him as he really is. He doesn't want us to see him as a roaring lion with blood coming from his teeth and from his fangs where he's trying to destroy his victims. He didn't want you to see him that way. He wants you to see him as just a little cartoon or Halloween with a devil suit with a little pitchfork that we make fun of. We laugh at. But he does a great job of hiding himself. And so I want to just show you some pictures about the devil and try to bring to your remembrance really to see what really the devil is trying to do, and he is doing, not trying, but is doing in the lives of so many people because of his deception, because of his subtleties. And so I want to show you this verse. First thing I put down when it comes to look at the pictures of Satan is the picture of Satan and his subtleties. I want you to look at the first verse of chapter number 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, I don't know all that there is about creation. I remember years ago on the radio I heard that they had found that before a Satan, or at least as far as in evolution they were talking about, scientists had found that a serpent had legs. And I thought, well, if they'd read the creation story, they probably would have saw that already. Because he was cursed. One of the curses, he was supposed to slither on the ground and eat the dust the rest of the day. So he must have had some type of legs. But yet the scientists discovered this several hundred, I think it's about 10 years. I hadn't lived that long. About 10 years ago, I heard it on the radio. Heard that how they discovered it. But the Bible says that Satan took that form of a serpent. And he says of the serpent there, he said he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I believe God's showing us a picture of the subtleties of Satan. But the first thing I put down is really his location. Satan's location. If I were to ask you, or really ask myself, where is Satan? I would look maybe at the bars. I would look maybe in the back alleys of those bars, and I'd look where the slum and where maybe the broken homes and the families. I'd look at places of maybe pimp houses, dope pushers. I would look at the places that you and I would think of darkness and corruption and sin. And I'd look at those things, but I want to tell you something. That's not where you see Satan on the pages of Scripture. Now, those are his works. Those are his tracks. Those are the byproducts of sin. But when you look at Scripture, that's not where you see Satan. And that's the thing. Most of us, we look for him. I would look for him in the dark places, in the sinful places. in the worldly places. But I'll tell you something. What about here in church? Would you look for him there? Would you ever think to look for him in paradise? Where do you see him first? The first place you see him is in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know, like I said, Adam and Eve were born as far as are created in innocency. They didn't know anything about the serpent, but Satan, I believe the Bible teaches in the book of Job, he was created before the foundation of the earth. The Bible teaches that in the book of Job. The Bible talks about Satan, what he was there to worship. He was one of the cherubs, really to worship the Lord. And out of his fall, now I don't know when that happened, but he fell and he was cast out, at least, and one third of his angels, and we know he is here on this earth. Now, how he got there, the Lord doesn't give us those answers. Doesn't tell us all about that. But we do know that he was in paradise, and he took the form of a serpent. And so, we don't look for him in a place of paradise. If you would, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. I'm just trying to show you some places you see in Scripture, and places we need to learn to look for him. Because, like I said, he's subtle in his location. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I began reading verse number 3. I wish I had more time, but I really don't. But in verse number 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, that that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now he's talking about that day shall come. He's talking about really the end of time when the Lord comes back. Now, I believe the church will be raptured out. I believe the Bible is very clear of that. But there will be a 7 years of tribulation. And so that son of perdition, or the Antichrist, will be revealed. And so that's what it's referring to in this verse, number 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, that that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. If I knew where the Antichrist was, and he stands himself in this next verse we're going to read, when he stands himself in the temple and declares himself to be God, I would know the very day that Jesus Christ was coming back again. And so, prophetically, we know for a fact, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Savior. But he is coming. And so look at where it tells when he's there in the last days. Verse 4, "Who opposeth," talking about the son of perdition, "who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in" where? "The temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Where do you see the Antichrist, which is really Satan's himself or his spokesman? Where do you see him? You saw him in paradise. Here you see him in the end of time. Where do you see him? You see him in the temple of God. Now he's going to make a treaty with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. He's going to make a treaty with them, a treaty of peace. And he's going to fool them, so they're going to think he's a religious man. They're going to think he's a godly man. And yet, in the midst of his wickedness, when he has filled with all his pride, he'll stand in the temple declaring himself that he is God. And so where do you see him? You see him in the paradise. You see him in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ gives some parables when he began to talk about really the kingdom of heaven. In the Matthew, the 13th chapter, you can look it up for yourself, and the 25th verse, he begins to speak about the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about what it will be like. And so he gives an illustration, he gives a parable, and he gives this verse in the 25th verse. He says, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now who is the enemy? The enemy is Satan. And the Bible says while the church, or while good men slept, he sowed tares that are phony Christians among the wheat. If you look at your bulletin on the front, I'm not a farmer, but you look on your bulletin, what do you see? You see wheat. And he's saying among where the wheat is all gathered together, he said he's going to sow tares among that wheat. You would never think to look for the devil's crowd and for Satan in the church, would you? But everywhere you see him, he's not in the place we'd look for him. He's in paradise. He's in the temple. God says the kingdom of heaven, talk about Christendom as a whole. He said he'll be in the church. Right beside you. And so you look at the locations that God has given us. Let me give you this verse if I can find my place in Scripture. In Revelation chapter number 3, you can write this down. Verse number 9. He's talking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which are real churches. They're literal churches. They were there at that time, and they were a picture of true churches, really all the way, I believe, historically, down through the ages. I think we're living in the Laodicean age, the last church that's mentioned there in the book of Revelations. But he mentions in this church, in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9, he says to this church, now he's, the Lord Jesus is talking to his messenger, which is the angel there, which is the pastor for that particular church, and he's saying, you need to deliver this message. You can turn there if you want to, Revelation chapter number 3. That's all the way at the end of the last book of the Bible there, Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 9. He's talking to this church of Philadelphia, and he says in verse number 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of what? Satan. So that tells me right off the bat that Satan has his what? Synagogue. He has his church. And he has his churches. This is what he says. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And so in every place when you look in Scripture, on the pages of Scripture, you don't see Satan in the back alleys. You don't see him in the dope pushers. He's already has them. But I'll tell you where you'll see him and you won't recognize him. He's in the church. He's among the crowd. He's in the temple. And so you look at him and you say, Brother Sewell, I don't know if I agree with that. I just showed you the Bible. Everywhere you see him, like I said, in his location. Let me say not only his location, I want you to look also at his form. I want you to look, if you would, at his form. And so you see there, and first, I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. I could have just preached on this one topic, this as far as the subtleties of Satan. But I want you to look in his location, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And then I want you to see his form right now. I want you to see his form. We see his location. But I think you see here as his form. In verse number 13, Paul's speaking there, and he's talking about his apostleship. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, what's he transformed into paradise? He had taken the form of what? A serpent. Now, I believe that serpent had given way to him. Regardless, he was cursed, but he had taken the form there of that serpent. The Bible says here, and no more, but the 14th verse, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I just read three different verses, and the Bible talks about false apostles. He says they are apostles of Christ. And then you sit there, he goes on to say, not only that, he says Satan himself is a minister or an angel of light. And then he talks about there, not only that, he says about his ministers, he said they are ministers of righteousness. Well, I heard one man say that a little boy in church said, behind the pulpit, it's the devil. And the pastor said, not today. And I'm going to say the same thing today. I'm not the devil. And I'm not one of his ministers. Otherwise, I wouldn't be trying to pull the veil off of him. We'd be showing you what he is. But I'll tell you, many times we look, we say, you know what? The devil's over here in the dark places. The devil here is in his home. But every place you look on Scripture, he's in the temple. He's in paradise. And then you see he's got his own form and he's got his own ministers. He's got his own apostles. You know, apostle, one of the first, there was only that we know of, the first 12 apostles, and Paul was one of those apostles. And one of the qualifications of the apostle was to see the resurrected Lord. There are no apostles today because we haven't seen. None of us have ever seen, and no one has ever seen the risen Lord. That apostolic and those apostolic gifts are gone. But in that day and age, the Lord had His apostles, but Satan had His what? His own apostles. His false prophets, but His also false apostles. Then He talks about Satan himself. He said, that's no marvel. He said, Satan himself is just an angel of light, transforming himself into an angel of light. Then He goes and talks about His ministers. He said, those ministers, He said, they're ministers of righteousness. Brother, I believe we're living in the day and age today where there are rampant churches everywhere, and many of them are large, and many of them are small, but they have the devil's prophets, the devil's ministers that are leading. And they're preaching a false truth. And let me give you the second one, not only, like I said, his form, but also I want you to see his works. In this same chapter we're in, the 11th chapter, I want you to look in verse number 3 with me. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his what? Subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at verse number 4. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And goes on to say. And so you look at this verse, you know what he's saying? He's saying these ministers of righteousness, they preach another Jesus, there's another spirit, there's another gospel. We're living in that day and age where people are preaching a false Jesus that's not the Christ of the Bible. Oh, they may mention the name. They may mention the things about Jesus. I told you before that the devil believes in Jesus and trembles. The difference between the devil, he believes theology just like you and I would probably believe doctrine more than I do, and you do. But the difference between the devil, you ask him to bow the knee and worship the Lord, he's not going to do that. And many of these people are preaching a false gospel, a false Jesus. And they have a spirit, that they have the feeling. There is what the Bible calls a seducing spirit. Seducing spirits. And so there are in churches, in religion, people say, I don't look for the devil there. We need to have our eyes opened, because that's the world in which we live in. And so I'm trying to remind you and show you a picture of Satan. He's not the devil there with a little suit with a pitchfork. He's not a cartoon character. He's real. And he's in religion today more than any place else. Number two, let's see, I want you to see not only his subtleties, but I want you to see Satan's tactics. Go, if you would, all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, and I want you to see Satan's tactics. By the way, they haven't changed. They're the same. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, listen to this statement, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And there he is putting a question out. He's putting really, in a sense, a doubt in Eve's mind that what God said is not true. I will tell you something. Anybody that denies the validity of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture, or cast doubt on God's Word, doing the devil's work. He did it in the book of Genesis. And I will tell you, the Bible says that's one of the strongest things you see in Scripture, is don't add to and don't take away from my Word, all the way at the end of the Bible. The Bible says in John chapter 8, we'll read it in a minute, verse 44, it said, talking about Satan, he abode not in the truth. The Bible teaches in John chapter 15, how are we to be fruitful and joyful Christians and have our prayers answered? He says, abide in me. Talking about abiding in His Word. It is so vitally important, and the devil knows it. This is my lifeblood. This is my source. This is my strength. This is Christ speaking to me through His Word. This is God's inerrant, infallible Word of truth to you and I. This is what He's given us. You say, is that all there is? This is what He's given us. God is infinite. It'll take us eternity to even just take a taste of who God is. But God has given us what He wanted us to know. And it's so vitally important. And so the first thing that Satan attacked was the Word of God. Word of God. I would run from somebody that cast doubt on the Word of God. I would. I would stay away from that person because they don't know anything about Scripture. And they're doing really, in a sense, the work of Satan. Look at what it goes on to say, verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So first he asks us, brings a suggestion of doubt. And then he brings an out-and-out lie. Ye shall not surely lie, surely die. Matter of fact, they're all lies. Let's go on to say, he says, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You say, Brother Sewell, they did know good and evil. You think that's what Eve was thinking she was going to know? Do you think that's what Eve thought? Eve thought she was going to be like God, to know good and evil. You see what He gave her? He gave her a lie, but it was a lie so close to the what? The truth. That's the one that's so hard to really fight against, is the lie that's so close to the truth. This false Jesus, a false gospel, a false spirit. You see what I mean? He tells a lie, but the lie is so close to the truth. If you don't have God's Word, and you don't stay by God's Word, it's hard to know it. And all three of them, they're a lie. Yes, God said. Yes, He did. Absolutely, 100%, He's already said it. And brother, you say, I'm not sure about it. Then if you're not sure about it, search the Scriptures until you are. And take God at His Word. And so He goes on to say, ye shall not surely die. But she didn't die. You say, Brother Sewell, she didn't die. That's right. She didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. Immediately. If she'd have died physically at that moment, she'd have died and went to hell. You see what I mean? Half-truth is a whole lie. And that's what the devil wants to do. He'll always give you a half-truth, but it's really a whole lie. He'll try exactly to do that. He gives his tactics. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. This is the Lord Jesus talking. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You think the devil will ever tell you the truth? Now, you already got God's Word. I just read it to you. You better be settled in the Word. The devil will never tell you the truth. He is a liar, the father of it. He is a deceiver, and he's going to try his best to destroy you and try to defile your own life. So let me give you these verses. I'm going to try to just take a time. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 16. Like I said, he'll use the half-truth, and so he'll use a lie. He'll just tell a lie. But he's also going to use the world to lure us. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? The world. Is of the world. So here are the things that we get tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He said all of these are of the what? The world. Now, we have our mind, emotion, and will, right? So in our being, in our inner being, our soul is our emotion and our will. And so in our emotion, the devil uses the world to lure our emotions and our will to do the things that he wants us to do, contrary to what God wants us to do. That's exactly what he did to Eve. He goes over there, if you're in Genesis chapter 3, he says over there, he begins to talk to her, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that's the lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, And that was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the flesh. And then it says the tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. All three things. He just showed her the tree and he says, hey, that fruit's good to look at. Amazing how God cursed the fig tree. And how they made aprons out of fig leaves. Makes you wonder if fruit was a fig. I don't know. I don't believe it was apple because I don't think apples could even be raised in that area, part of the world. But I do know it's fruit. I believe it's probably the fig tree. Regardless, he tells her to look at this fruit. She begins to look at it. He appeals to her through those senses. Through her senses, what she sees, the lust of flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, and causes her emotion and her will to what? To sin against the Lord. Same thing was with the Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted him, Matthew chapter number 4. He said, turn to bread and stone. That's the lust of flesh. He said, all these things will I give thee. That's the lust of the eyes. If thou be the Son of God, that's the pride of life. We see in the beginning of time his tactics. We see at the end of time, or at least with the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact same tactic. You know why he uses it? Because it works. It works. He knows you better than I, and you know yourself. And he's going to use that tactic to cause us to fall. And so I'm going to say just real quick, lastly, not only is that his tactic, but the devil has a plan and he has a purpose. He has a plan and he has a purpose. If you want to read verse number 9, it says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now God the Father knew where Adam and Eve was. But he asked him the question to find out, wanted them to show Adam and Eve, where are you now because of your absolute disobedience to God's Word? Where are you now? Now, I want you to take in your mind's eye, I heard that expression in Tennessee, but I want you to take in your mind's eye or in your imagination, and I want you to picture your family. I want you to picture your family. I want you to picture maybe your husband if he's still living. I want you to picture your husband, and then I want you to picture your children. And I want you to picture that enjoyment and that life you have with them. And the blessing that God has given you with your family. That which is holy, that which is pure, that which is natural, that which is God-given, the plan of Satan is to corrupt, to destroy, and defile. That's what he wants to do. And so you take your marriage, for instance. You have a good marriage. Your husband and your wife, I want to tell you what Satan's tactic is and his desire is to destroy my marriage and destroy your marriage. That's what his desire is. He's going to do it if he can. If you give him willy boy, he's going to do it. You take about your child and you look at your child and you have all these hopes and you have all these things you desire for them. And you're looking for them to be productive in life, to be a citizen, to raise children, to have a good job, to make a good living, to follow the Lord's will. But what the devil's plan is to destroy that child and cause them to get caught up in a sin or some sort of corruption and bring destruction to their life. You think of anything that's pure, that's right, and that's holy and natural. The devil, if given his way, will defile it. You know what we're dealing with in our nation today with homosexuality? It is the defilement of marriage between one man and one woman. Who brought that? Sin and Satan. You look at a transvestite or LGBT, you look at the people, you wonder, where did they get that? That which is natural, the Satan will try to destroy it. It's unholy. And so when you look back, all these things, I want you to just look at the things, and I just wanted to bring to your remembrance, really to see Satan as it really is. That he is a deceiver. He's out to destroy your life, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You may be here this morning and you're lost. He's already has you according to Scriptures. The Bible already says you're a child of the devil. You say, I don't like that term. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says you're his child. He already has you. You say, Brother Sewell, is there any victory? There's victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yielding your life to the Lord and let Him have His way with thee. But you may be a person that's saved and you wonder, you know, Brother Sewell, I want all these blessings. And I will tell you something, just what I started is so important.
to have a heavenly home, to have a Christian home, to have a church home to be a part of, to let God's children rally around you and pray for you, to help you and strengthen you in the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every